This morning for our scripture reading, we're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, we'll be reading through verse 24. As we begin to look at, or as we are continuing our look at 1 John, chapter 2, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, which I will read right after I read this passage here in John chapter 14. Hear the word of God. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep. Who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now I want to read the passage in which we will be drawing the message, 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This past week, we saw in the news a brutal attack against a British soldier, where the attackers, Muslim extremists, express hatred and murderous revenge in the most heinous way in the name of their God, Allah. It was a crime against a man who had done nothing wrong except wear the uniform of a British soldier. His crime, in other words, was serving his country in the military. The pitiful men who perpetrated the bloody attack are an example of those who have been so blinded by Satan that they believe their actions were justified. And no wonder. Their God is the father of lies and a murderer from the very beginning. They walk in such darkness that they believe a lie is true and are taught by their God to hate and kill all who oppose them and their agenda to force the world under Sharia law. But that is not what we as believers in Christ are taught from Scripture by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, what these men did is evidence that they do not know the true and living God, who is the creator of all that exists and the only redeemer and savior of sinners like you and I. That does not mean that the men who killed the British soldier could never someday come to the light which is in Christ alone. If the Lord was pleased to save Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer who sought to kill Christians for believing in Christ as the Messiah, then we know that God could also save others of a similar reputation, opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel, converting their souls and bringing them into the kingdom of God according to His abounding grace by the blood of Christ through faith in Him. Let us be reminded that it is only by the grace of God that we are not like these men also, as difficult as it may seem. If it weren't for the grace of God, ergo I. But I stray a wee bit from the text at hand, but only a little bit. For just as those men who gave evidence of the God they know and obey, so also those of us who are in Christ by faith alone give evidence of who we know, who we love and obey by our actions. In our text, 1 John 2, 3-11, we learn that what it means to know the true and living God, the Word of life, and to abide in Christ. In verses 3-5, we see what it means to know God. And then in verses 6-11, what it means to be in Christ, who is the light, which is really just an emphasis with a similar meaning or the same meaning as knowing God. If one is in Christ, he knows God, and vice versa. If one knows God, he is one who is also in Christ. And this connection will become clearer as we work through this passage. The Apostle John in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 told us that he wrote what he did in chapter 1 to encourage us to not sin. But if we do sin, he reassures the readers of his epistle and us also that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is also the propitiation for our sins. And so now he sets forth what it means to know God in terms that are quite impossible to fully satisfy. However, again, we must keep in mind two truths. First, that it is understood that though we will never in this life be able to fully and perfectly do what is required of us, the believer in Christ will desire more and more in this life to put off the old man, that is sin, and put on the new man, desiring more and more to do the will of God and by faith obeying His commandments until at last in the life to come perfection is obtained. The second truth we must keep in mind as we seek to understand what it means to know God is that because we will fail in this life to perfectly evidence knowing God, according to the passage before us this morning, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, so that in confessing our sins to Him, we are assured, according to God's promise for the sake of Christ's shed blood, that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, washing us clean with the blood of Christ, not holding our sins against us ever. So with these two truths in mind, let us look at verses 3-5 to learn what it means to know God. We read in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." The Apostle John in this verse tells us that we can be certain that we know God, or more specifically, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the righteous, of whom John is referring according to verse 1. But the knowledge of God is not a mere intellectual acknowledgement of His existence that has no effect or impact on us. Calvin asks, how then is it possible for you to know God and to be moved by no feeling? End quote. The answer is obvious to anyone who knows God. It's not possible. To know Him will impact us. If there's no impact or effect in a person who says they know God, then that knowledge is not a true knowledge of God. And as Calvin puts it, nothing, quote, nothing can be there but an empty phantom knowledge. James describes it as dead faith. But the person who has a true knowledge of God reflects that knowledge in his actions. It has an effect on the soul of the person that knows God. In the phrase, we know that we know Him, it is significant to understand that the second use of the word know is in the perfect tense. I don't intend on doing a lot of teaching of grammar. It's not my intention here, but it is important, especially as we go through the rest of the epistle, that we understand the use of the word tenses and the voices of these words. Otherwise, we'll get confused, because he'll say that those who deny that they sin are liars. And then in chapter 3, it says that that we are not to sin. And so we have to understand what he's talking about. And it's not all that clear in English. And so hopefully I can kind of bring that out so we gain a better understanding of what Scripture is teaching us in this passage, in the passages, and indeed the rest of 1 John. And so the second use of the word know is in the perfect tense, which means that it is an action that was completed in the past, but its results are still in effect in the present. Thus, when a person came to know God, the results of that knowledge continues to be evident. That knowledge of God came at some point in the past, and what resulted from that knowledge of God continues without ceasing to be visibly evident or evidenced by others. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, we read that this knowledge of God did not come from a natural process or by intellectual study or by observing with our physical eye, but it came supernaturally from God. You read in that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It is God who has commanded that light to come into our hearts. That knowledge. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God came from Him through Christ, who shines in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel as it is proclaimed, and shines the light in our hearts so that we gain that glorious knowledge of God. It is in that light of the knowledge of God that continues as a result when the light shone in our hearts so that we could come to a proper understanding of who God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The light that shone in the hearts of the believers resulted in not only knowing God, but in knowing Him. It also gave us a desire to live in submission to Him and His commandments, to keep His commandments, as it says in verse 3 of our text there. This desire to keep the commandments of God is the evidence of knowing God. The same Spirit that shines the light of the knowledge of God in our hearts also gives us a desire to keep His commandments. In Ezekiel 36:27, the Lord makes this promise to the Israelites. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, the spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's not forced, but he gives you that desire to do them. He causes you to walk in them. Without the Spirit within, we would not even desire to do so. This promise was fulfilled, and all those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit within them, so that they will desire to walk in the Lord's statutes and keep His judgments and do them, to keep His commandments, as it says in our text in 1 John. It is the Holy Spirit that has been put into the heart of every believer in Christ that causes us to keep His commandments. So now we understand that the apostle is not overstating the truth when he writes in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2, quote, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The statement that is made in this verse tells us the person that does not keep the commandments of our Savior Jesus Christ is one who does not have the Holy Spirit. And because of not having the Holy Spirit within him, it's not possible for that person to know God. To know God means that they will keep the commandments of God, because the Spirit of God is within them. In a sense, we are told that keeping the commandments of God is like a lie detector. It will tell us whether we are lying to ourselves, not only to ourselves, but more than that, the spiritual lie detector will expose those who are lying to us, who are claiming to know God. The lie detector tells whether the truth is in someone, as it was promised in Ezekiel. Because those in whom the Spirit dwells, He has put the word of truth through the preaching of the gospel into their hearts. And that will be evident in that person's desire to keep God's word, God's commandments. But in verse 5, we learn further that in keeping Christ's commandments is not only evident that we know God, but it is evidence of another work of grace in that person's heart. We read in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. Let's be careful that we do not twist this verse to say that what it does not say, like so many have done. The love of God is not perfected in the person because he has kept God's word, but rather it's because the love of God is perfected in him that he keeps God's word. And so how do we know that? The answer is found in the verb tense and voice of the word perfected. The verb perfected is used here in the perfect tense, which means that it is an action, as we talked about before in verse 3 with regards to the word know. It's an action that was completed in the past with the results that continue to the present. Thus, we would understand that the love of God was perfected in the past in the person, in the believer, the results of which continues to the present. With regard to the voice of the verb, the word of the word perfected is, as it's used here, that voice is passive, which means the action was received by the person, not performed by the person. Thus, the love of God was received by him who keeps the word of God, which in turn is evidence that he is in God, that he knows God, and God is in him. Keeping of the word, or keeping of the commandments of God, is evidence that the love of God has been perfected in him. We read in John 14, we read this as our scripture reading this morning. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, Jesus tells us, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The love of God is perfected in us. As we express that love to others, and loving God, it becomes more strong in us, and he manifests himself more and more to us. And so there's that cycle that starts out. But it begins with that love of God that's perfected in us. It's in the same way that Christ is complete. We are complete in Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. In other words, there's nothing more that we need. He's satisfied for all of our sins. He's a complete Savior. Nothing more is needed. And so also, the love of God is perfected in us at that time. It's been put into us by the Holy Spirit. And it's manifested or evidenced by our actions and our love for God and our love for one another. And this love of God that was received produces a desire to keep the Word of God. But what does it mean to keep the Word of God? I kind of give you a hint. We learn from the passage before us this morning, beginning with verse 6, that the love of God produces not only a love for God, but it also produces a desire to love one's neighbor, as it is expressed in verse 10, to love his brother, which is to keep the Word of God or the commandment of God, which is new. It's a new commandment, as it is re-emphasized under the new covenant. The new covenant of the blood of Christ to evidence the work of grace in the heart of the believer in Christ. But it's an old commandment. Indeed, it's not anything new. It's just been re-emphasized. It's been renewed or refreshed. Even in this word or in this sense, it's a continual renewing. Every day it needs to be thought of as a new commandment. Fresh and new each and every day. So it's a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. Since it was given by the Lord through Moses in Leviticus 19:18, where it was commanded, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And he gives a similar one later on in that chapter, saying that you are to love the stranger also, because they were strangers in the land of Egypt and God brought them out. And so that same love for one another is also applicable to those who are outside. And have we not also learned from our Savior Jesus Christ that the Ten Commandments are summarized in two, which we find in Matthew 22:37-39, where he tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the light that Jesus shines on the hearts darkened by sin. And to love your neighbor is to show that you belong to Christ. Abide in him and are his disciples. Jesus said before he was crucified, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another." See, loving one another is an evidence that we belong to Christ, that we are his disciples, that we are his people. Thus, in keeping his word, the new commandment, as Jesus tells us in these verses, a person is giving evidence that it is that he is a disciple. So also, in verse 7 and 8 of our text, in 1 John, the person who abides in Christ is known as she or he walks in the light. just as Jesus walked in the light. Which is what a person ought to do if he abides in Christ, just as we read in verse 6, where it says, quote, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We are to walk as Christ walked, in his love. This answers the second question, what does it mean to be in Christ? Or better, what does it mean to abide in Christ or abide in the light? It's all saying the same thing. Indeed, as I mentioned earlier, to abide in Christ or to be in Christ is really the same as knowing Christ. It's just a different emphasis. And then we read in verse 9, kind of a negative take on that. We see from that verse, the person who says he abides in Christ, which is the same as claiming to be in the light, but hates his brother, is what? He's still in darkness until now. And though we ought not to conclude that those who show a love to others is necessarily a saved person, as one who knows Christ and is in him, though that's it's a very good evidence of it, since there are other factors to consider. Those factors will be looked at as we progress through the rest of the epistle of John, the first John. But that's a good clue, keeping his commandments, that this person is a saved person and does know God. And we can do that knowingly within the person. To make that judgment, for me to make that judgment about somebody else, is hard to do. Indeed, I cannot know the heart of a person. Only God does. And that person. But if we know God and we keep his commandments, we know that we know him. But that doesn't necessarily mean, as we look at the person who does good works, they do wonderful things. There's a lot of people who are unbelievers who do good works. But we know one thing, according to this passage, in verses 9 and 11, that a person who claims to abide in the light, claiming to know Christ but hates his brother, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. As we learn from verse 4 of our text, and if the truth is not in him, it is not possible for that person to be abiding in the light, but rather that person is abiding in darkness, living in darkness, never having the light, which is what we learn from verse 9 of our text. The two men who hacked up the British soldier in broad daylight in front of everybody committed an act of hate and vengeance, which is evidence that they are in darkness even until now, blinded by the ungodly and hate-filled teaching of Islam. They never knew God. They neither know him nor have had the love of God perfected in them by the Holy Spirit. Further, according to verse 11, these two men haven't a clue where they are going because of the darkness that is in them. They believe with all the sincerity that they can muster within them that what they did was right and a godly act that honored their God, which they believe will also gain their God's favor and an entrance into what they call paradise. However, we read in verse 11 of the text, of our text in 1 John chapter 2, quote, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The phrase "does not know where he's going" in the Greek expresses the idea of going astray, or to take oneself away, or to withdraw, or leave. And so we would understand this phrase to mean that the person who is in darkness does not know that he's going astray. He might think he's okay heading down the path of righteousness, but in reality he's heading down the path to destruction and damnation. He does not know that he's heading down the path to destruction away from God and his righteousness, which is in Christ alone. because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We learn from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that those who are perishing, who reject the gospel of Christ, have a veil over their eyes, whose minds the god of this age, who is Satan, has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And the evidence of this blindness is the person's hatred for his brother. This hatred for his brother is a continuous and unrepentant hatred, which is directed to not just someone of the same bloodline, but directed toward a person who is a believer in Christ, a person whom God has poured out his love upon, Christ Jesus our Lord. While we are to love our neighbors, whether they are believers in Christ or not, it is especially incumbent upon us, as believers in Christ, to love those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. To hate our brother continually and unrepentantly is evidence that God has not shined the light of His Word in our hearts, giving us, quote, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, end quote. And that we remain in darkness, as we read in verse 9 of our text. It is evidence of a person not abiding in Christ, not being in Christ. Those that hate their brother or sister in Christ. We might summarize what we've learned this morning simply by saying that on the one hand, those who know God, those who have had the love of God perfected in them by the operation of the Holy Spirit and are in Christ, is evidenced by them abiding in Him and walking in the light by keeping the commandments of Christ, keeping His Word, which is to love God and our neighbor, especially those neighbors who are also in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, so that there is no cause for stumbling in Him. On the other hand, those who do not know God, have not had the love of God perfected in them, are not abiding in Christ, and remain in darkness, are manifest by not keeping the commandments of God, Christ, not keeping His Word, by hating His brother. They are blinded by the darkness of sin that veils them from the light and causing them to stumble in the darkness, not knowing where they are going, not realizing that they are heading down the path to destruction, death, and damnation. Beloved in Christ, let us be careful in the manner of our walk, that when we live our lives every day of our lives, that we live with a desire to keep the Word of God, to obey His commandments, which is to love God and our neighbor without exception, speaking the truth in love, and I might add, without compromise. It's not unloving to stand firm in the truth. What's unloving is to contradict what we know to be true from Scripture. And so we must remain steadfast in the doctrines that you've been taught from Scripture as expressed in our confessions of faith. How do we do that? We've got to dig in. We've got to know God's Word. Take a few moments of time each day to meditate on God's Word, or to read it, and then throughout the day meditate on it. God has loved us with an everlasting love through Christ, who according to His abounding grace and eternal mercy died on the cross for our sins, saving us and redeeming us from our sins by His blood, and sent us His Spirit, putting His law in our hearts, and perfected the love of God in us. Let us therefore, beloved of the Lord, love others as God has loved us through Christ Jesus our Lord. On the other hand, let us also be careful to examine our hearts, whereby we might ask ourselves, quote, do I unrepentantly and continually practice hatred toward anyone, especially toward those whom the Lord has loved and saved by His precious blood? The answer may not be as obvious as what we see with the two Muslims mentioned earlier in this message, throughout this message. There are some more subtle ways to express hatred, whether it's by giving the person the silent treatment, not speaking to them or avoiding them, avoiding him or her, or whether by actual acts committed to harm that person, not just physically but also emotionally, beating them down emotionally, or even by withholding biblical discipline, biblical loving discipline, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 12. So with that in mind, if you answer yes to this question, won't you this day repent of your sin and come to Christ in true faith and be reconciled to God, and then seek to be reconciled with the person toward whom you have expressed hatred. Finally, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And it may also be well for us to ask ourselves, why do I call Christ Lord, Lord, and do not do the things He says for me to do? And if that's the case, we need to seek not only His forgiveness, but also that the Lord would grant us a repentant heart, and to strengthen us in His grace so that we might more and more desire to live to Him, doing that which He has commanded us to do, so that we might not be the cause of stumbling to others, much less to ourselves, as we shine forth the light of God's truth, the gospel of our Savior, shining forth our love for God and our neighbor. Jesus told us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Beloved in the Lord, let that light that is in you by Christ's Spirit so shine that others would see the marvelous work of grace in you, as it is evidenced in your labors of love in Christ toward others, and they glorify your Father in heaven, coming to Christ by true faith in Him alone and in repentance, receiving for themselves also the blessings obtained on their behalf by Christ's blood, which was shed on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your goodness and Your mercies towards us. Pray that You would guide our hearts and our minds, Lord, that knowing You affects us. Knowing You gives us that desire to live to You, to keep Your commandments, to love others as You have loved us, that You have forgiven us. You have given us so much, O Lord. Let us give to others as You have given to us. By Your grace, let us show that grace to others. Your mercy, let us show that mercy to others. Let us stand firm in Your word, speaking truth and love, not forsaking the truth just so that we think we are showing love or compromising the truth, but to stand firm, Lord, that those may not fall into the lies of the evil one, that they too may come to Your light by faith, that they also may be saved and become a part of Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that You would be with us, strengthen us, guide us, and direct us. For, Lord, we cannot do anything lest we are strengthened in Your Word and by Your Spirit to do so. And we give You all praise and glory and honor through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.